Let us pray. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have spoken to your people in various times, in various ways. But in the last days, you have spoken in your Son, the incarnate Word. And we pray that you will now open the mouth of your servant to proclaim the Word and the power of the Spirit. And may this same Spirit open our hearts that we might hear your Word, that we might receive the gospel, that it might be written upon our hearts, that your truth might be received by us. Father, we pray that you will enable us to hear and to apply and to live in accordance with the pattern of life that is given to us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Titus chapter 3. The last chapter of Titus. I've preached through 1st and 2nd Timothy and now Titus. And if any of you have any suggestions where you would want me to go from here, feel free to make them. I will consider them. In Titus, we've dealt with Paul's instructions to Titus on what he's supposed to do in Crete, namely to appoint elders there, and he describes who the elders must be, and the task of the elders to confront error, false teachers in the church. And then he reminds Titus what must be taught to various groups in the church, not just to the elders, but to the older men, older women, younger women, and the slaves. And then reminding us that all of us are to be a people who are controlled by the Spirit, who are leading upright and godly lives as we wait for our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come again. And now chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. We'll leave the reading of God's word there. Our focus on the first two is going to be on the first two verses. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. And God bless to us the reading of his word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, we together as a congregation have had some discussion about where our focus should be as a congregation, where our energy, our effort, our attention, and even our finances, where they should be. Because there is, of course, among us a wide range of ideas, and we all have varying personalities, and we are all living in slightly different circumstances, In order to come to a final conclusion or direction, it is clear that we must make decisions not based on just individual ideas or personalities or circumstances, but on biblical priorities. And even then, we'll discover that the application of these biblical priorities in specific situations isn't always as clear as we would like it to be. That's not unique to us. That is true in every congregation, wherever it's found. But to this end, Paul focuses on the priorities confronting Titus, what he is to deal with. And he does so in a way that, of course, should guide us in our ministry here as well. Paul tells Titus to remind God's people of their responsibilities. Again, this is just a continuation of what he's done in chapter 2, where he says you have to teach this, you have to teach that, you have to encourage these things. And now he says, remind the people. There in chapter 2, he talked about God's amazing grace, that God's grace compels us to live in such a way, regardless of our circumstances, that God's grace flows through us to others. Whether we're old or younger, male or female, slave or free, each one of us, because of the grace of God in Christ, must be self-controlled, upright, and godly. Keeping in mind that we live in this world for the sake of God's glory, the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last group of people he addressed, really, in the previous chapter, was slaves. And he had reminded them that they are to be submissive and to be obedient in all things in order to advance the cause of the gospel, that the gospel would not be maligned, that they wouldn't be thought to be rebellious because they were Christian. That's the way a lot of people looked at Christians, as they were going against the authorities, going against Caesar, and that they were rebellious. And that could in part be that it was also because many of them were Jews, and the Jews were simply known to be a rebellious people. So Paul now reminds Titus to remind the people of God to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Verse 1. Remind them, Titus. Bring it back into their minds. They know this, but remind them. Remind them because it is important to the cause of the gospel that we be submissive to governing authorities. Again, that's not new, but again, the zeal of the Jewish false teachers in the Cretan churches, and in a sense, just the zeal of Jews, their whole history, even up to the present day, was one of rebellion. It was a rebellious spirit. But you saw evidence of that in chapter 1, verse 10. Now, when Paul says that they have to be submissive, that doesn't mean they just let the government do whatever the government wants to do, that they are just to be passively subservient. That's never the definition of submission in the Bible. It means using their gifts under submission for a higher purpose, namely to be ready for every good work. They are to be loyal. They are to be contributing members of both church and society for the sake of the gospel. They are not to be rebels in society. They are to be contributing to the welfare of society. The matter of submission to governing authorities, you find in the list of Christian obligations in various apostolic instructions. Romans 13, Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God consequently. He who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You find that same concern there in Timothy for the advancement of the gospel. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Again, the same thing, the concern for the sake of the gospel. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So you see, that's a consistent refrain. For the sake of the gospel, for the welfare of society, we are to be submissive to those in authority. But here in Titus, the context is rather interesting. Paul is telling Titus what he as a minister is to do. And as a minister, he is to be reminding the people to be submissive. And that becomes the first thing he mentions here in his concluding section. Why is that? Well, again, that instruction to the slaves gives us some idea. In the face of persecution, in the face of fear, in the face of abuse, we are not to reply to it in an equal measure, in rejection, in rebellion, and throwing off and throwing away of authority. But because of who we are, because we bear the name of Christ for the sake of his name and for the sake of the gospel, we render respectful service. It's what the slaves are supposed to do for the sake of the salvation of their owners. And in society, Paul is saying, remind the people that this is the way they are to be in society. For the sake of the gospel, they are to be a submissive people. The only time you do not submit to the government is when they instruct you directly to go against God's holy word. And I think we can understand this instruction in our context. We understand how government leaders affect our culture and our society. And this idea of showing respect and submission is crucial if we wish to be a force of witness for Christ. How we vote, the ethics we use in political debate and actions, the laws we obey and how we obey them, the legislation we seek and the language we use to discover governmental issues and officials, here in our fellowship, at work, at school, or at the dinner table. All of this is to come under this instruction. Teach them to be submissive. Use what they have for the sake of the gospel, for the salvation of others. This is defined in the rest of the sentence. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, In other words, don't be contentious with them, but be peaceable. They are to be gentle people, that is, they are to be considerate. And they are to show perfect courtesy, or, as Nib puts it, humility toward all people. Now, these are directives for us wherever we are. We understand that. We may be distressed about the state of affairs politically, but that gives us no reason to be disrespectful, contentious, quarrelsome, or discourteous to anyone. This is in our context, and if we think we have problems, remember, Paul is giving these instructions in the time of the Caesars, a time of occupational armies, large colosseums, and growing persecution. Praise God, we in this country are not there yet. Of course, these instructions refer not just to national leaders, but to local authorities as well, as they seek to repair or build buildings according to codes, to conduct business according to law, to pay workers according to regulations, to run schools according to government standards, driving within the permit of the law, paying taxes according to the laws of state, city, nation. To be submissive to those in authority, we have to examine virtually every area of our lives, including authorities in church and school. And if we think we face unreasonable standards or unreasonable officials in authority, that does not nullify the instructions given here. Since we bear the name of Christ, how we conduct ourselves with respect impacts our witness for Him. The reputation of the gospel is what we are concerned about here, not first of all our individual rights. If we hope to win over people in our society for Christ to all eternity, we must exemplify the submissiveness of Christ to those in authority over Him. The gospel should never be identified with political agitation, with any kind of a movement that brings Christianity under suspicion as simply being anti-everyone. If our gospel witness is to be credible, we must make sure that we do not discredit our position in the political and cultural arena with words and actions that indicate disrespect of authority. After all, the gospel cannot progress if we only submit to authority with which we agree. Paul said in chapter 2 to Titus that he was to exhort and to rebuke with all authority. Well, if people only submit and comply with that with which they agree and do not respect those with whom they disagree, then even in the church, the ministers, the elders, and the deacons, who must rebuke, correct, and exhort, will soon have no authority, and the church will fall into disrepair. Maybe that's why Paul's instructions to Titus have so much weight, because of the contention that was in the church at Crete. You, with all authority, you take care of that issue. Remind the people to be submissive to authority. We should never let the individualistic, anti-authority mindset that pervades our culture affect us here in the church. One of the reasons today why the Christian church is so divided organizationally is because an anti-authority mindset that is so prevalent in our society has in fact invaded the church. While we should resist authority that requires of us ungodliness or a flagrant disobedience to the law, and while we should resist any authority that suggests actions contrary to the law, our children will never honor authority if we ourselves resist it and are disrespectful in church and anywhere in society. In our conversations at the table, in our Bible studies, personal conversations, coffee shop. And if we are talking with that kind of disrespect and we're resistant ourselves, then we are putting the cause of the gospel in jeopardy. Others must always see that we are willing to submit to all for the sake of the gospel. They must see us interested in the welfare of society, in our actions and words, even as we seek to influence our leaders or hold them accountable for injustice. We are submissive. We work with our government with all respect. But we have a higher goal. We have a higher purpose. It's the advancement of the gospel. And we're going to live in such a way that no one can speak ill of the gospel or of Christians. At the end of this long sentence, not really that long for Paul, but it's two verses. But at the end of this sentence about submission to authority, Paul has a phrase that impacts the entire sentence. He says at the end of verse 2, we are to show perfect courtesy, or in the NIV says humility, toward all people. The word perfect there means really every kind of courtesy. The phrase summarizes, in a sense, all that he's been talking about in this chapter, in this, these verses, in this whole description of what submission to governing authorities implies. Obedience. To be ready for service. Speak well of all. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. That's the way we are to be toward our government, toward all authority. And it's all perfectly summed up in the phrase, perfect courtesy. But if we are to show respect to those in authority, we of course must also learn how to show such perfect courtesy to everyone. And that's why it's a very unique and important conclusion to the sentence. Show respect, courtesy, humility toward everyone. Again, not only to people we like, not only to people with whom we agree, all people. All our relationships, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, are to be governed by selfless words and actions that are mentioned in these verses. Apostle Paul says elsewhere, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In all of our relationships, we are to submit to one another. That is, to have respect. By the way, if you want to see where submission and respect are the two sides of the same coin, just go to Ephesians chapter 5, where women are told to submit to their husbands, and at the end of the chapter clarifies that by saying, respect. They must show respect. That's really what humility, submission is all about. Showing respect for others, who they are, their person, their position. And it means, as we have seen in the first chapters of Titus, using the gifts that God has given us for the higher goal of other people's benefit, in fact, for their eternal salvation. That's why we speak evil of no one. This is why we avoid quarreling. This is why we are always to be gentle and peaceable with everyone. This doesn't make us doormats so that everybody can just stomp all over us. It seems to me that that's what people in our society think submission implies, as if submission implies a kind of slavery. It's not the biblical definition of it at all. Genuine submission means showing respect for people in the position God has placed them and offering ourselves for their benefit. Above all, their eternal salvation. And this is particularly true if we disagree or dislike others. We are to exercise self-control. We are to exercise the great strength of not responding to evil with evil. 1 Peter 3:9. For the good of others, we in the church, including the officers of the church, must realize how disappointing it is for the people of God to be at odds with or to speak ill of each other, or to not be considerate of the weaknesses in others that may have caused their failures, their unkind words, or their inappropriate actions. Those who are given positions of leadership in the church, school, society, soon realize that in these positions, they become the target of all manner of criticism and attacks. It's the nature of leadership and authority. People will speak out of jealousy, out of depression, out of political agendas, out of anger. You know, some people, they just love to argue, to bicker. It's just in them. Others love to incite what they would call debate, to encourage differences among people because it gives them a sense of importance. Obviously, they're having an impact because look what people are talking about because I brought it up. It makes them look wise. Makes them look like they are leaders with influence. Sometimes these attacks or these differences being incited are for legitimate, valid reasons, and sometimes not. And the natural impulse we have is to respond in kind. And Paul is indicating that those in positions of leadership must never respond in kind, but are to sacrifice themselves and with self-control use their gifts for the sake of peace and the building of others up. And as we have seen in Titus, each one of us is an officer in the church. Each one of us is a leader in society. And so, we must resist the natural impulse to respond to people in kind. We must sacrifice ourselves and use our gifts for the sake of peace and the building of others up. It is in the world that you will find backbiting, infighting. But what gives the gospel a hearing from unbelievers is a different pattern in the church. If the church is, as she's supposed to be, this model of peaceableness, this model of gentleness, this model of courtesy with each other, but toward all, If that's the case, they will listen. They will see it and they will take note. These people act differently. Romans 12:17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith." And Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So how do we do that? And the answer lies, be willing to show perfect courtesy toward all people. To be willing to submit to one another because we serve a risen Savior. This humble courtesy for the sake of Christ enables us to submit to authorities even in the face of abuse. It enables us to care for others, even the greatest of sinners, even the most unlovable people. And it enables us to love the truth and peace over personal gain. We have a higher motive and a higher goal in all that we do. All of this is possible when we keep in mind who we are, I should say, who we were, and who we are now. Paul says that in the verses 3 through 7. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's how we were. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress this. "So that you may," it says, "devote yourselves to doing what is good." We will address that more next week. But, Paul says, tell the people they have a duty to be submissive to those in authority. In fact, they are to be, in a sense, respectful, submissive to everyone. Well, having been reminded of that, and knowing our natural, sinful inclinations, we are to be looking to Jesus Christ. He was a perfect example of what He's calling for from us in these verses. He kept the law perfectly for us. And therefore, out of sheer grace, we, by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, can begin to live like Him, begin to be transformed, and begin to be witnesses in this world. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And if you do not look to Jesus Christ, if you do not yet fully comprehend His great mercy, then may God have mercy on you and change your heart and mind for the sake of His glory. For all of us who understand how amazingly gracious God has been to us, we must pray for the Spirit to lead us for the sake of the gospel and to being submissive. Remembering what that means, respectful, obedient to authority, to rulers, to be ready for every good work, speaking evil of no one, avoiding quarreling, being gentle, and always showing perfect courtesy. When others fail, when other people irritate us, or we find ourselves disliking them, or disagreeing with us. Matter of fact, even when we find them disgusting. We pray for the Spirit of love and peace, that we might yet be mutually submissive and courteous, so that the Word of God may never, ever be maligned because of us. For God's glory. Amen.